Let's turn to number 154. Stand as we sing, "For God so loved the world," our opening chorus, followed by the welcome song, 154.
For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree from sin. Set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me.
Turn, shake hands with those around you as we sing our welcome song. There's a welcome here. A welcome here. There's a Christian. Yes. Here, hallelujah. There's a welcome here. A welcome here, there's a Christian welcome here. There's a welcome here, a welcome here, there's a Christian welcome here. Hallelujah, there's a welcome here, a welcome here, there's a Christian welcome here. Good to have each of you with us. If you'll turn to hymn number 442, remain standing as we sing "Praise Him, Praise Him." 442.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, oh, earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrow. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, chief of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, crown him, worthy Lord and King. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song.
Brother James Innes, would you open us in prayer? Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll turn to number 465, 465. Springs of Living Water. 465.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the waters free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
Of the announcements this time, if Pastor is coming in.
Well, I'd like to welcome everyone to the service here this morning. Got the weather blew in Pastor Larry Arbo from down the coast. It was a Delta, right? You're from? What was the name of the church that you had pastored? Park City Baptist. And now you've turned over to your son, from what I remember. Is that correct? Perfect. Well, good to have him here. As far as announcements, we have our choir practice resuming at 1:15 this afternoon, following the meal. And then we have our Lord's Supper following the afternoon service. Then I accidentally neglected to get this into the bulletin. I deleted it by mistake, but we have the McGill Coffee House tomorrow night. So for any that can take part of that ministry, I'd appreciate that. And also the baking goodies. So that's tomorrow night, 8 to 10 p.m. And then the 12th and the 26th, we have our Bedford Manor service. The 15th, we have our Riverbend service. And again, on the 23rd, we have our McGill Coffee Night. On March 7th at 1:30, we have baby shower for Jen Shell and Jody Enns. And then just mentioning that there's that men's retreat in Hope, March 19th through the 21st. And so I would really encourage any of the men that can come to come out to that. I'm still waiting to hear back. Brother Arbo, you've been there before. Do you know the cost on the registration this year? Okay. So I emailed them yesterday. I'm just waiting to hear back. So I'll let you know when I hear what the cost is for that. Last year, it strikes me, it was around 120. Does that ring a bell to you? Yeah. Okay. I believe that's all for announcements. Just if you could, as a prayer request, keep the prison ministry in prayer. There's so many different doors that open, you know, for ministry there. And right now, I'm on a rotation doing chapel services, and I'm only right now working on the same unit. And by the end of my 6 or 7 week series that I do, I have a whole new set of guys. So just this Thursday, we did chapel service, and I had 3 people from previous chapel services there. And the rest, out of 19 guys, the rest were all new. So it just, that's a revolving door. So it's a way to get the gospel in. And we've been able to work. I'm working with 2 that are out, and a couple more that are in the penitentiary, that or in the KRCC there. And the ones that are out are doing well. And they're in churches, and particularly one in Kelowna there with Brother Hutchings doing weekly discipleship. So be in prayer for that ministry. I see a lot of great potential. It may not impact our church a great deal as far as our numbers. That doesn't matter. It's all about who gets saved and who grows. I've got another man that's going to be linking up with Brother Allen in Vernon when he's done his time. So be in prayer for that ministry. Okay, I believe that's it for announcements. I'll ask Brother Mel to come at this time and receive the offering. We have a card here for Megan Watson. It was her birthday on Friday, I believe it was. Friday. So if you could sign it, we'll be sending it on. We have 2 cards also for the Tebows, for Miranda and for Hannah, for birthdays. So if you could sign those, that'd be appreciated. They'll be at the back later.
Thank you.
Hannah. Let's turn to hymn number 41. Hymn number 41. Oh, He's a Wonderful Savior.
Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Glory to Him we ascribe. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Who can His mercies describe? Going to dark Calvary, dying our death on the tree. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior is He. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. He never leaves us alone. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Gently cares for His own. Graciously meets every need. Listens and heeds when we plead. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior indeed. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Though once rejected by men, oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Someday He's coming again, coming His glory to show. Rule of the nations below. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior to know.
Scripture reading at this time.
Scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20. We'll read verses 29 through 34. If you'd rise for the reading, please remain standing for prayer after. And Brother Kyle, would you lead us in prayer, please, this morning? And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. May the Lord bless the reading of the word. Let us pray.
Turn to hymn number 227, The Cleansing Wave. 227.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, he to save, points to His wounded side. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. It cleanses me, yes, cleanses me. I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge it, oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. It cleanses me, yes, cleanses me. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge it, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Thank you, Adam. Thanks for coming.
Well, I am impressed with how people brave the snow today, especially those of you that have driven a couple hours to get here. And thank the Lord for that and for your faithfulness, and I know that He will bless you for it. And also, we'll be in prayer for you as you're driving back. Well, as many of you know, our theme for 2015 is being conformed to the image of Christ. Being conformed to the image of Christ. And our primary theme verse is Psalms chapter 17, verse 15. As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But I say primary verse because there's other verses like Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. You know that verse? Power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And the whole thing about every day we should be moving closer to the image of Christ, looking like him, spiritually speaking, more every day. I mentioned in January that each month we're going to look at a different aspect of Christ's character with the hope that each of us will be more conformed to Christ in that particular area. And, you know, my messages are not intended to be just merely scholastic or cerebral, but hopefully down to earth. My hope is that each of us can examine ourselves and look for areas that we need to make changes in, and then make those changes. Now, each month, we're building one truth upon another truth, kind of like we do in grade school. So I'd encourage you to look each month at an area of conformity that we're looking at that month, and attempt to, with God's power, to incorporate it into your life, along with the ones that we've looked at previously. Each month I will be preaching 2 to 3 messages on that subject, with maybe one or two that are on a different theme. Last month we focused on the love of Christ. This month we're going to be looking at a character trait that is very, very close to the love of Christ, and that is his compassion. I find it interesting that there are a total of 5 Greek words that have been translated. I should say 5 that are nouns that have been translated in the form of compassion or compassionate. And there are 2 that, one that's an adjective. And then there's, I think, 3 verbs. So there's a lot of nuances here. The one Greek word that we read is found in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Now, this is compassion as a mercy. Romans 9, verse 15. We read here, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, compassion on whom he'll have compassion. And he says, for he saith to Moses. And we find two places that sort of resemble this, that I would believe where this statement comes from. And it's in Exodus chapter 33, just prior to Moses hiding behind the cleft of the rock and the Lord announcing his presence. But then the very next chapter in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations. So here we've got a number of things mentioned here. In the passage in Romans, he says that God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, compassion on whom he'll have compassion. And in the text that we just read in Exodus, there's a number of qualities mentioned here. God being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. An overarching theme in these two verses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is God's mercy. You know, when I was thinking about showing compassion as mercy, I was reminded that it is so much easier, and unless you're different from me, I find it so much easier to show mercy, to show compassion on someone that is a total stranger. And it can be so much harder to show mercy or compassion on someone that you know, that maybe is your neighbor that dumped his garbage over the fence. Now, I'm going to make it very clear, I got good neighbors. But maybe you don't. Or someone that somehow done something to you that has hurt you, has injured you, they've stabbed you in the back. And that can be hard to have compassion on them, to show them mercy. And that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, about a year and a half ago, we showed the other kind of compassion where you're showing compassion to someone you don't know, and it's not so much a mercy because they haven't done anything wrong against you. We went and we shared sandwiches and some fruit with and some tracks with some of the homeless downtown in Kamloops. The Watsons had the idea, and it was a really good idea, and we went ahead and did that, and it was well received. That's a different type of mercy. But when we show mercy, it's a different type of compassion. But when we show compassion as a mercy, that I think a large part of this is where we are showing compassion to someone that's hurt us, someone that's riled us, someone that's irritated us, someone that has offended us. Now, I say that, offended us, even though the scripture says, Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I think that's one thing we need to work hard at, is not being offended at what somebody says. Now, of course, there is a difference between a righteous indignation where we are offended for God, but it's not a personal offense. It is completely different. Now let's take a look at another thought. Is another type of compassion is the compassion as a force. We read multiple times in the gospel where the scripture says of Jesus, like it did in our text in Matthew, that he was moved with compassion. See, it's one thing to be kind of sitting in your own world and say, oh yeah, I have real compassion on that person. I feel so sorry for them. Yeah, that's a rough life. Man, the things that they have to go through, that's difficult. And you're sitting there and you just think those thoughts. But being moved with compassion is completely different. That's where we say, okay, I'm getting off of my sofa. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to show some love to that person. I'm going to show some compassion. And
This type of compassion, we see this in multiple places in Scripture, and it's I give you the Strong's definition on this particular word. I won't try to pronounce the Greek word because I'll get it wrong. But the definition on Strong's 4697 is to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, have compassion, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. So just the where your very essence, you're physically, you're so moved with compassion, with pity on that person. And pity is a it factors into that that definition greatly, where you have pity on somebody. And of course that word has changed many times. When we look at the word pity, so often it's kind of has a negative connotation. And we say, oh, you're pitiful. But to show pity on someone is to show compassion. Being pitiful, or showing pity, is where you are sympathetic, you're tender-hearted to someone that has a need. I'll give you the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition for sympathetic and pity. Having common feeling with another, susceptible of being affected by feelings like those of another, or of feelings in consequence of what another feels, as a sympathetic heart. I've given the illustration before from a different perspective to draw another truth, but I'll give the example again. The area of sympathetic resonance. If you go and you play a string on your violin that's exactly this tuned to the exact same pitch and frequency of one of the strings on the piano, even though you didn't touch that string on the piano, that piano string will start to vibrate. It has a sympathetic resonance. It's the same thing if you've got two pitchforks that are tuned exactly the same. You've got one here, and you've got one here, and you bang the one, the waves go across, and that one starts vibrating. It's a sympathetic resonance. And in the same way, when someone hurts, we should hurt with them, for them. We should have sympathy for them, a sympathetic resonance. Now, when a person has had a similar experience as that hurting person, it certainly does give them more ability in some cases to be able to sympathize with that person better. But having said that, it's not necessary for you to have gone through the exact same thing as that person to be able to sympathize with them. Don't think, well, I've never been there. I've never lost a loved one, or I've never battled cancer, so I can't really help that person. We know that the Scripture tells us that God is there to comfort us so that we can comfort others also. So we learn from Him, and then we can then comfort others also. If you remember, we gave that book away last year with that title, That We May Comfort Others Also, from that pastor down in Ontario that had that bad car accident with his wife, and she lost her leg. I hope some of you got a chance to read it. I know many of us probably have whole stack of books on our bookshelf that you want to get at. You know they're good, they sound good, and they've been recommended to you, but it's a matter of time so often. But if you hadn't had a chance to read that book, I know some of you have, you've told me about it, but if you haven't had a chance to read that book, I'd encourage you to do it, because he goes over some of the very practical ways in which you can help someone that's going through difficulties, going through trials. Many times, showing true sympathy, showing true compassion to that person will take the form of simply being quiet. And when the right time comes, by showing your word in love and deed. And sometimes we think that we just need to go and quote Scripture. Romans 8:28, let's do it. And so often the people you want to quote Scripture to know those passages. And it's good to be it's good to be reminded of some of these passages. But so often, it is better even just to quietly show love, and to do the small things. Can I get you something to eat? Can I get you some water? Can I get you some juice? Or like if I'm thinking of in a hospital setting, if you're dealing with someone that's injured in that sort of a environment, where you're doing just those kind things. Take a look at James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, I've forgotten which one it is. It's either pitiful or tender mercy. This is the same Greek word that is used to demonstrate compassion. And pitiful and showing tender mercy are both elements of showing compassion. It just gives us another idea of what it means. That we show pity, we show tender mercy. We're tender with somebody. We're not harsh. We don't say, okay, you need to pull up your pants and you need to do this thing. You're calm, you're quiet, you're tender with them. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, just over a book here. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Notice that very first verse that we read. To be of one mind, to have compassion one of another. We're supposed to have compassion for each other. Now, this is spoken to the setting of the believer, and so we are particularly supposed to have compassion on each other. But we are obviously also told to have compassion on our neighbor. And I mean, we read the account of the man that wanted to tempt Christ, and he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then he gives him the example of the Good Samaritan that came across the man that was injured. That was the neighbor. So it doesn't have to be one of our own, one of our own family, one of our own church family. It can be a neighbor down the street. It can be a neighbor across the other side of town. We need to show compassion towards another. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't give allowance for sin. This doesn't say, okay, well, we can just turn a blind eye to all sin. It helps us love those that are in sin and bring them to salvation. Show them the love of Christ. You think of Christ when talking to the woman caught in adultery. You know, he says, "Go and sin no more." He showed her compassion, and yet he said, "Go and sin no more. Don't do it again." I just watched a video clip on a ministry that's in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. I don't know the individual doing this, but this man's got a mobile trailer, and he goes around, and it's a mobile drop-in center, and he has hot coffee on, it was a newscast I was watching, and this man was showing compassion. He was showing love to people that had obvious addictions, that were even at that point under the influence of drugs. And yet he showed them love and was trying to bring them to that place where they could repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ. Now let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 20. I want to pull out some thoughts from this passage. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. So we read, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Now I wish that on my trip I could have visited Jericho. It's in the West Bank, and it's maybe not a safe a place to go to. I'm thinking, but we did not go there, but we did drive by it. Got it pointed out to me. But we read here that as Christ departed from Jericho, that a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitudes rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still, called them, and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So we notice here that a great multitude has followed Christ. And many times, as Jesus himself pointed out, you know, there were times when he said, "You're following me because I do these miracles, and I've you know, done the miraculous feedings, and many of them were doing that. It was sensational. Many of them were not listening to every word he said. We're not taking it in. But then there were those that did. And I think these two men were two men that were listening to him, that believed on him. So we got the great multitude following Christ. You see a little bit about their spiritual condition later on, don't you? So we see that the next thing we see is the two men by the wayside. Verse 30, "And behold, two men sitting by the wayside." Sitting by the wayside. What were they doing sitting? Sitting by the wayside, on the ground, in the dust, in the dirt. Likely, you can imagine, they were probably seeking for alms, weren't they? They wanted some help. Maybe also they knew that Christ was coming that way and wanted to talk to him and see if he would heal them. But you can imagine, though, they probably were not well-dressed, probably not well-groomed, and they probably instead were probably wearing rags, probably smelled a little bit. And you know, you will come across people that won't dress to your satisfaction, won't smell the way you would like to smell, and you still have to show the love of Christ to them. You see that they cried out in mercy for mercy in verse 30. "So when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us.'" I think here's one of the first evidences of their faith. They cried out for mercy. They had faith that he could heal them. And we see as it goes on that even after they're rebuked, that they cried out even the more. They had faith that he could do it. You know, it's also that they called him Lord. They called him thou Son of David. They addressed him as Son of David. You know, the Jews at that time, they were calling him the son of a carpenter. And they called him the Son of David. Today, I was just reading up on some of the reasons why the Jews have not accepted Christ as their Messiah. As a whole, I mean, some do. I met a man that had a profession of salvation that was a Jew. But as for the most part, many of them do not see Jesus as the Messiah, and they go and they say, "Well, he can't be the Son of God because he can't fulfill the role of being the Messiah because he did not have an earthly father." And he has to, and the Jewish lineage is through the father. And I hear conflicting stories about father or mother. But in this one site I was looking at, they were saying that it's that the Jewish lineage, at least with the kings, is through the father. And Joseph wasn't his father, so how could he be the Messiah? So at their time, and even now, there's all the questions about which son is he. But they said, "Thou son of David." So I thought, you know, I'm going to do a little study on that and see how many times he's called the son of David. And before we get to that, it makes you wonder why they called him that in the first place. Had they heard Christ preach before? Had they heard rumors about what he was doing? Had they heard rumors about the healing that he was doing? Whatever the case, I think that it was somewhat like Peter. You know, when Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And he told Christ that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 16:16-17. I believe the Lord was already working on their hearts. Whether or not they had met before, doesn't really matter. Whether or not they had heard him preach before, God was already working on their hearts. Now, so when we look at how many times and when the son of David is used in Scripture. Well, it's used in the genealogy of Matthew, but it's not used in the sense of a person, so we'll just leave that one aside. It's used by the angel Gabriel making the announcement about the coming of Christ in Matthew 1:20. It's used in Matthew 12:23 when the multitudes ask, is this the son of David? And the Pharisees say, no, that's not the son of David. When it comes to actual people, from what I saw, from the research I did, I see only two individuals that are noted as calling, three individuals that are noted as calling him the son of David. One is the woman of Canaan that was possessed with, or sorry, her daughter was possessed with a demon in Matthew 15:22, and then these two blind men. As far as individuals, the woman of Cana, and then these two blind men. Now, the multitudes cried out to Christ when he came and he did his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. One of the things they cried out to him was, thou son of David. But we know that it was fickle. It was not something that was deep rooted in their faith. Because just shortly later, they crucify him. So the multitudes they call him the son of David. In our text here, something of interest is we don't have any names in the Matthew account. We just have that. It just tells us that there are two blind men sitting by the wayside. But we do see in Mark the parallel book that it records one blind man, and it gives his name as blind Bartimaeus. It even gives us his father's name. So this is where we get one of the names of the blind man. And I also found it interesting as I was looking at this how these references, for the majority of them, they come from the book of Matthew. You know, as we dig into the Gospels, we see that that God used each Gospel for a slightly different purpose. And the book of Matthew seems to be written towards the Jew to establish the lineage of Christ. And when we see that it is in Matthew that we see the vast majority of the references to the son of David mentioned, one mentioned in Mark. And I think also one mention in Luke, but no mentions in John. So we got these two men. I believe they had great faith. I believe that the Father had revealed to them who Jesus was. Thou son of David. Lord, they called him. Thou son of David. Have mercy upon us. We also see in verse 31 that they were rebuked. So we learn a little bit about the multitudes that followed Christ at that time, don't we? Did they have a heart of compassion? Did they say, oh, Christ, we've got some, there's some blind men here. Could you come in? Could you heal them? Could you show mercy on them? But instead they say, no, you be quiet. Be quiet. We're trying to hear what he's saying. We're trying to see what he's doing. And yet, they had that faith that overcame that rebuke, didn't they? And you will have times in our life where we'll be peer pressured into doing something or saying something, and where we have to fight over top of that, have faith that the Lord is calling us to do something, never mind the rebuke of the multitudes. You know, I think back to when I was doing my Bachelor of Science and how in a class of about 50, and the prof asked, I mentioned this many times before, but just by way of illustration, the prof asked, how many of you really believe in the historical creation of the literal creation account as we see in Genesis 1 and 2? And two of us put our hands up. And, you know, we had to fight it out with those in our class. Not fight it, but, you know, there was an argument. There was, disdain for such simple-minded people as we were. And so you have to be able to have that strength, the faith to overcome the rebuke of the multitude. We see it next in verse 32 that Jesus stood still. He stood still. He called them. He stopped. And you know, there are times when we have to stop. And we have to see somebody. We have to see the condition they're in. We have to stand still. We have to look upon them. And we see that he called them. So he stood still. He called them. And he said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? Of course, you know that Christ knew everything. It's a pretty obvious question. I mean, it's pretty obvious what they wanted, right? But he wanted to hear it from them. What is it that you want? So they make their plea. In verse 31, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So they stated what they wanted, and then Christ had compassion on them. Verse 34, so Christ had compassion on them and touched their eyes. As I mentioned, there are other stories also here that it uses the phraseology of was moved with compassion. I believe it would be the same sense. He had compassion. He was moved with compassion. He saw those men. He saw them blind. He said, you know what, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to show compassion on them. And so we read that he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Doesn't it make you stand in awe of our God who has compassion? I really love Psalms 103. Let's take a look there at Psalms chapter 103. In this psalm, we have many truths. Some of the truths pertain to how God forgives us. But also we see an avenue into his compassion. This is a psalm I will use sometimes when I'm speaking with those that have, you know, I'm thinking of those in prison that have gone into sin, and they need to know that there is a God that is willing to forgive them if they will repent. Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting unto them that fear him, and his righteousness from children unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Paying particular attention to like verse 13 down. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. I am encouraged to know that the Lord knoweth my frame, that the Lord is moved with compassion to help me when I am in great tribulation. I was reading an account, I wish I could remember the name of the missionary, but I was reading an account of a missionary that went to some islands, I think it was out near Argentina in the 1800s, in the 1850s, 1851. And he and his fellow missionaries ended up dying of starvation on this island. When they're trying to minister to some people, and I don't know if they didn't make contact or what it was, but their resupply ship was a whole month late. And, well, more than a month late. It arrived a month after they had already died. And this one missionary, he was found with his journal in his hand, and he wrote about the goodness of the Lord. And he wrote about not having food for many days, not having water for 5 days, I think was one of the things that was mentioned, and how he did not feel like he was starving, was not overcome with hunger, and how good God was, and how he hoped that his death and the death of those with him would encourage other missionaries to come and to reach those peoples. And just thinking about the compassion that God showed him as he reached the end of his race, even though, yes, he died. And the Lord will allow some of us to die. In this Book of Martyrs, it's a very sobering book. But as you read that book, you also see examples of God's grace, his mercy, his compassion on those that he allowed to lose their life for his sake. Let's turn one last chapter here into Romans chapter 8. I mean, God's greatest compassion is when he reached out to us who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, showing pity to someone is showing compassion to someone that has a need, that has a problem. Just like Christ reached out to that blind man. Well, the reason why Christ came to this earth was so that he could demonstrate his love by showing compassion to the whole human race. Take a look at verse 6. For without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we're yet without strength. That's that point of extremity, just like the blind man. He had his problems. He had his extremity, his need. And we see that for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God saw. He knew about our need. He knew that we were spiritually blind, just like blind Bartimaeus and his friend. But instead of being physically blind, he knew that we were spiritually blind and that we were destined to hell. And so Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, demonstrated his greatest compassion there on the cross. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As sinners, Christ died for us. He says, some will die for a righteous man. Some maybe even for a good man. But he says, Christ died for us while we were yet in sin, while we were yet sinners. That demonstrates the love of Christ. It also shows us that our goodness cannot factor into our salvation in any way. While we were yet without strength, meaning we had no ability of our own. We had no way to overcome our sin. We had no way to get to heaven on our own. Our good works would not save us. I think that's one of the biggest lies of Satan in this world right now is that our good works can somehow participate in our salvation. That by being good, we can get to heaven. That's Satan's lie. Our goodness does not enter into our salvation. Scripture tells us the formula for salvation is repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we repent of being a sinner. I was asked last week about the concept of repenting of our sins, and I should clarify it. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ asking for pardon, we don't make a list of every sin that we have committed over the course of our life, because we'll never remember all that. We're essentially asking forgiveness for all those sins, and we're turning away from being a sinner. A person does not have to reach a certain level of perfection before they can get saved. They just have to have that repentance, that change of mind and heart, which leads to a change of direction. And then putting our complete confidence on what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. If a person's never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. You won't experience the other compassion, the other compassions of Christ, until you first avail yourself of that one. And if you're a believer, I'd encourage you to think, oh, okay, do I show the love of Christ? Do I show his compassion? Am I moved? You know, the scripture talks about our eye moving our heart. What you see, what you hear, does it move you? Or are you like a stone? That's tough luck for him, that's tough luck for her. I'm sure glad it didn't happen to me. But can you be moved? And if you say, you know what, I struggle with that. I struggle with being moved. I'm not very empathetic. I'm not very sympathetic to others when they're going through trials and tribulations. I'd encourage you to say, you know what, I'm gonna work on that. With God's help, I'm gonna seek to be more compassionate, to show the love of Christ. Close with a song of invitation. If we could ask Brother Steve to come at this time, and if you need to speak with the Lord, I encourage you to do that either up at the altar here or in your bench.
Take your hymnals, turn to 204, hymn number 204. We'll stand and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquers we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Just one more thought about those two blind men. The last thing we read about them is it says that they followed him. You know, it stood out to me because as I was studying for this, I looked at the 10 lepers that Christ healed, and how, you know, 9 men went running, you know, away to the priest to do what the Lord told them to do, to fulfill the ceremonial law of cleansing. And the one, a Samaritan, the book of Luke tells us, turned and came back to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, where are the other 9? And he said, you know, he thanked him, and the leper thanked Christ. And in this account here, we have these men turning and following Christ. They didn't just go and, you know, go and celebrate and have a big party. They followed him. And, you know, it's an interesting truth there. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation full and free. We thank you for the compassion that you showed on us. Lord, I thank you for the compassion that you've shown me to save me from my sins. And Lord, I pray that each person here would be able to say that they have received salvation through the finished work of Christ, through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus on the cross, from the cross. Lord, I pray that each person here would repent and trust Christ as their Savior if they have not. And Lord, that each of us would show compassion wherever we be, whether we're at work, whether we're walking down the street and we see someone in need, whether we're in the hospital and we're overhearing a conversation and there's a way we're able to be of a help, Lord, we pray that we would show compassion where we can, and that we would have our eyes would be looking and ready and willing to show that act of love. Lord, we ask that you'd be with our time of fellowship now. We pray that you would help us to edify one another as we have our lunch together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we have our pot-sharing meal right after the service, so everyone's invited to stay.